We're in chapter 14 this morning. That's found on page 317 of the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there and read along as you hear this read. I'll give you a moment to find that. 2 Chronicles 14. We've heard from Deuteronomy now how God's people were supposed to be when they were in the land. And now we hear one king, Asa, king of Judah, his response and compliance with this law. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars in the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Here ends our reading of this gospel lesson text. We have a response of thankfulness on the top right of your bulletins there. Let us give thanks to the Lord for giving us this, his word. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word given to us by your Spirit. Given to us that we might glorify you by our lives, our acts, our attitudes, our care. We thank you, Lord, for how you direct us by this, your word, so that we don't live as fools, but as those who are wise, as those who understand you and life. Guide us in that direction. Jesus, preached to us through this, your word, by your Spirit, we ask in your name. Amen. Really love the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and I got looked at funny when I went to seminary to be trained to be a pastor. One of my Old Testament professors actually had done most of his work in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and he asked almost as a joke, "Now, who's ever read here the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles?" I know what you guys do. You read 1st and 2nd Kings, and you start Chronicles, and you say, "Oh, it's all the same stuff," and you go on to the next book. And he was chiding us, kidding us, kind of challenging us to read 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But for some reason or another, in the last couple of years before seminary, I had stumbled upon these books and loved what I saw here. Because a big focus in these books is the idea of seeking the Lord with our whole heart. And that's kind of a little phrase that occurs throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Whether somebody sought the Lord with his whole heart, or whether he had no heart for the Lord, or had only kind of a half heart for the Lord, kind of like Solomon, some good and some bad there. And what I like about Chronicles, and what we'll see here in a couple of weeks, is these great speeches given by leaders of God's people, whether it's David in 1 Chronicles or last week we looked at Abijah's great speech there as he faces enemy troops from the north who should not have been their enemies. And we'll see Asa do exactly the right thing as he faces others in battle here in the next week. But we see Asa here gets it right, doesn't he? There's so many words that we read in Deuteronomy. Moses' last words before the people of God go into the promised land, right before they cross into the Jordan, he says, now get this, remember these things. And he repeats God's law to his people. And he talks about things like smashing down altars and not worshiping in the way that the neighboring countries worshiped, and paying attention to God's law and realizing this one's for you, Matt, as Obi-Wan says to Anakin in episode two, hang on to this lightsaber. This is your life. Don't lose this. Don't drop this. And Moses says that essentially to God's people. Hang on to this book. Read this book. Study this book. Talk about this book to your kids. When you go in your house, when you leave your house, put it on your doorpost. Remind yourself of God's law. When you walk along the way, talk about these things. When you lie down at night, talk about these things. When you wake up in the morning, talk about God and His law. Impress these things on your heart. Write His law on your forehead, on your hands. I was at school, on the elementary school, at Friday, and all the kids had the magic marker. Did you have that, Jesse? Written on their arms. Monica did. All these kids, phone numbers and email addresses of their friends so they could keep in touch over the summer. But God says, do that with my law. This is where life is. If you do these things, you live and prosper. If you don't, there's trouble coming to you. And we see here from the start, Asa gets it right. We see that there's been misrepresentation of God going on in the land. We didn't necessarily know this unless we read Kings up to this point. But lo and behold, Asa becomes king, and there are all these high places. That's a term that refers to pagan worship sites in the promised land that were there, and people were using these, or Asherah poles. These were poles, these kind of female deity, kind of totem pole kind of things that were in tribute to Baal, a god who had been god of many Canaanites. And Asa comes and he doesn't want God to be misrepresented. And as we speak about Christianity today, we want to be kind to each other as brothers, but we yet want to be not afraid to be like Asa, who no doubt made some waves as he went around smashing Asherah poles and heard many comments that said, yeah, but everybody's doing this. But everybody else says this is okay. We don't have to worship in Jerusalem. We don't have to give sacrifices in Jerusalem, which is what the law of Moses said. We saw that in what we read today. God says, worship your sacrifices there, at the place I will put my name, the city I will map out, which was Jerusalem. And today, as we look, and if we can make maybe one comment about how we as the church in the United States have gotten it wrong or misrepresented God or spoken the gospel in a way that Scripture does not speak the gospel, it's this. And in your, if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, we're starting right now. And it's this. Christianity in the United States today misrepresents God when describing Christianity. Not in every way. People are getting it. People are getting the main message. You know, it's faith in Christ. And if you have faith in Christ, you'll have the forgiveness of your sins. But let's talk about this. Christianity today, we've all heard this. And I spoke this for years on the college campus. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus. Now, do Christians have a relationship with Jesus? Certainly. Certainly they do. Do non-believers have a relationship with Jesus? Certainly. Certainly they do. In what sense? Everybody's been created by Jesus. We read in John 1 that everything that's been created, Jesus created. So everybody has a relationship with Jesus That's a relation of creator to creation. But to say Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus, we just don't see anywhere in the Old or New Testament that says that. I remember, not so much at a crisis point or whatever, asking this question myself, is there any verse or a passage or whatever that I can point to that presents the gospel as, ask Jesus into your heart and you'll have a relationship with Jesus? And there's just not. And so that becomes it's a misrepresentation of the gospel. Rather, when we see the gospel preached by Jesus or John the Baptist or Paul or Peter or the writers of the New Testament or Old Testament, it's always a call to repentance and faith. When Peter's preaching at Pentecost and the people say, what should we do? He says, repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, all of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promises for you and for your children after you and for those who are near and for those who are far off. Scripture points out that it's about repentance toward God and faith in Jesus and the forgiveness that comes from that. Jesus summarizes it in the end of Luke. He says that gospel preaching will be the preaching of repentance and forgiveness to all the nations. He doesn't say it'll be about a relationship with me. And there's this teaching out in the church that Jesus is your buddy, and that's why you come to Christ, because you need a buddy. And are there elements of truth in all this? Sure. Jesus says in John 15, but I call you friends. And so is Jesus our friend? Yes. Is Jesus our brother? Yes. Hebrews 2 says that's true. But that's not the call of the gospel as we see the emphasis of it in Scripture. You know, non-Christians have a relationship with Jesus in addition to being creation. His creation in Paul in Ephesians 2 says that relationship is relation of being a child of God's wrath. The non-believer has a relationship with Jesus. It's a relationship of being a child of his wrath. And in fact, Paul says it even worse. He says it's the son of the devil. And that's what Jesus says to those who don't believe in him in the Gospel of John. He calls them sons of their father, the devil. Christians have a father-child relationship with the Father and a brother relationship with Jesus, a relationship of love. And I think this is what Christians are trying to get at. When you have repentance and faith, you enter into this relationship of love with Jesus, whereas non-believers have a relationship of wrath with the Father, and they stand offensive to Him because they don't care about Him, they're not paying attention to Him or His laws, they're not seeking in their life of how might I please the God who created me. The New Testament calls people to faith, saying, not by saying Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now ask Jesus into your heart. Christianity presents Jesus as King. And it presents stepping into faith in Jesus as a matter of worship. The Bible speaks of repentance and faith. And we look to the Bible and we see the connection is that it makes is this, and here's your blank and your outline there. Christianity, from man's side, is about proper worship. It's the question, who are you worshiping? Everybody's worshiping something, whether they're a believer or a non-believer. All of us as Christians worship things we should not. That is, we give allegiance to things we should not. Non-believers, certainly, just like we talked about Bob Dylan's good line from that song, got to serve somebody. Everybody's got to serve somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. Serve and worship are very akin as words. And everybody's worshiping something. It might be their job. It might be their vocation. It might be their career track. It might be money. It might be their kids. It might be their spouse. It might be their parents, their family. It might be their athletic prowess. It might be their musical prowess. Whatever it is, people worship things, and they will go to great sacrifice to have that thing. Christianity at its base says this, and why it calls for repentance, it's talking about turning from what we used to worship. As Paul said when he was in Greek cultures, turn from these lifeless idols, this statue that I'm standing beside, and worship the living God, the risen Jesus. And what happens there is a transfer of kingdom. A person goes from bowing the knee to king whoever, king idol, king music, king sports, king job, king money, whatever it is, turning from bowing to that king and bowing to King Jesus. And God says to us in the New Testament, that day is going to come when everybody is going to be at that crux point where they're going to bow to something, and that something is going to be Jesus. Philippians 2. When Jesus comes back, every knee will in fact bow to Jesus and recognize that He is King. But the call of the gospel is to do that before then, because if you only bow your knee to Jesus when He comes back in judgment, it's too late. And so the call of the gospel is to repentance. Repenting of bowing to other kings, to showing allegiance to other things. Think Asa here, and God's people with the high places and the Asherah poles and all that. The call of the gospel is to bow to the only thing, actually person, God, that one should bow to. And that's the God of heaven, the God of Israel, revealed to us in Jesus. Now we see something here in this passage. Asa understands this, that it's all about worship. But let's notice some things here that connect up with the New Testament as well. Saving faith, Romans 5:1 that we read, and here's a blank coming up for you. Saving faith obtains a person in this life peace, that's your blank, peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is what Paul says. So proper worship brings us to peace. Saving faith brings us to peace. We see here in this passage, it's put this way, that proper worship obtains peace. That's also your blank here, two pieces in a row. Proper worship obtains peace with God. Look at in chapter 14 here, verses 1, 5, 6, and 7. I've printed those for you in your bulletin. Verse 1, And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king, and in his days the country was at peace for 10 years. What's the key element for peace being in the country for 10 years? Well, we read about it below. Asa set things right in regard to worship. Verse 5. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and, this is connected, and the kingdom was at peace under him. Verse 6. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during these years, for the Lord gave him rest. And then verse 7. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah. Put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he has given us rest, peace on every side. What was key to having peace with God? What was key to having peace in the land? It was that they worshipped God and God alone. Not Baal, not the gods of the Canaanites, and they were careful about how they worshipped the God of Israel. So the message is this, and here's another blank for you. Those with saving faith, God's people, care about worship. That's your blank. God's people care about worship. Why? Because we came into the kingdom by worshiping the King, didn't we? When each of us came to that point in our life of repentance and saving faith, we essentially, to put it another way, bowed our knee to Jesus and said, Jesus, you are King. I can't save myself. I need your protection. I need your blood to cover me. In you, King Jesus, and you alone, is peace from the wrath of God. Is peace and freedom and rest from my enemies of sin, Satan, and death. And so, as believers then, we continue to value worship. And we keep ourselves worshiping the true King, Jesus. That's what Asa does here. He says, come on, everybody. Verse 5, seek the Lord. He commands them, and that was the king's job in Israel, to keep God's people worshiping the right king, their God who had brought them out of Egypt. And this is a place where we see Jesus had it right. Remember when he goes into the temple, John 2, or at the end of the other Gospels, and he sees that God's people were not treating worship seriously. They weren't keeping it pure. They didn't come to the temple saying, this is God's place, the place he has put his name, his presence. Now it's time to worship. Instead, they had considered the temple an opportunity to profit. An opportunity to consider that life was about them and how they could make a living by being a what are those things that follow along with the sharks? You know, and eat the scrap food on the that the shark leaves behind.
Remora.
What's that?
Remora.
Yeah, that. You all heard that. I didn't, so you heard it. And so Jesus turned over some tables. I remember when I was, I forget what this was at. I think it was right after I graduated. We graduated, okay, graduation theme, everybody. We graduated in a hot gymnasium. It was Branch Rickey Arena, which was where Ohio Wesleyan University played basketball. And it was a nice big place, so we didn't have to limit tickets and that kind of thing, and we could still be indoors. But they didn't have air conditioning. They had those big fans about this wide, you know, those big round fans, the wire and all that, and they'd put them at the door to put air through and not. And we had, it was July 4th. It was a July 4th celebration. And some of you know that my hometown is where Rutherford B. Hayes, 19th president of the United States, was born. He was born in a little house a half block away from what's our main street there, which is now a BP station. And there's a little flag there. It says, this is the birthplace of Rutherford B. Hayes. So we somehow, the head of a teenage political group got a hold of the limousine that Dwight D. Eisenhower used to be escorted by. And he got us, it was Brent Carson, he was our sixth grade social studies teacher. He got us, my best friend and some others, a guy named Joe Meckler, who is a soccer player friend of mine, to dress up like, Joe was dressed up like Rutherford B. Hayes, Joe Meckler was. And Joe had white hair. So it worked. I mean, it was bleach white hair. It wasn't colored. I mean, he just had that kind of hair. And he had this white beard on, you know, with the rubber band that went around the back. And he had a stovepipe hat on, too. And so he rode in the Eisenhower limousine. And my best friend Jim and I and some other friends, Joe Jacob, we had sunglasses on and dark suits. And we were the Secret Service. And we were walking along in this July 4th parade beside this limousine, you know, talking like this and acting like Secret Service. And the parade wound up in Branch Rickey Arena, and there was some celebration July 4th. And as we were leaving, some people said to us, young guys just graduated from high school, hey, can you guys help us move this piano? It was an upright piano, and so we said, sure. And so we're moving this piano along, and all of a sudden one of us breaks and says, guys, I got to let this down. Well, the problem was we let it down on Joe Meckler's foot. Joe was playing Rutherford B. Hayes. And so I'm standing across, and Joe is like 4 feet on the other side of this upright. And Joe says, guys, this is on my foot. And we're all like, oh, man, this is hot. You know, standing back. And Joe did something I'll never forget. He pulls down the beard and he says, guys, I'm taking off the beard. This is really on my foot. Let's get it off. And this is what I thought of when I thought of Asa here, and when I think of Jesus going into the temple. This is, guys, I'm serious here. We take worship seriously. This is life and death for us. Blessing is tied to worship, and that's our first point here. Long introduction, don't worry. One, since blessing is tied to, here's your blank, worship. Blessing is tied to worship. Since it is, be committed to worship. This is the lesson of Asa. This is the lesson of Jesus. Worship is a serious thing. You know, when Larry helps with worship, he says this is not a whatever trite thing. This is a grand and glorious thing. And it is. It's absolutely true. Worship is a serious thing. Worshiping the God of heaven is a serious thing. Worshiping our Creator is a serious thing. And worship here in this passage is seen over and over again. Asa takes care of worshiping right in the all over the land. But we see that worship here is tied to, and here's your blank, worship is tied to seeking, that's your word, seeking God. Verses 3 through 5, Asa says this, or Asa does this. He removed the foreign altars, high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to, keyword, seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. These were all pagan things. And the kingdom was at peace under him. Big in Chronicles, as I mentioned at the front here, is the idea of seeking God. Seeking God with our whole heart. Most of what Asa does in this passage that is defined as seeking God, what is it? Most of what he does that's defined as seeking God has to do with worship. A commitment to worshiping the God who had brought them out of Egypt. A commitment to worshiping this God who gave them this land with wells they didn't dig and with houses they didn't build, with olive groves they did not plant. Is that right? Is it an olive grove? I know nothing about olives. And it's the reason God's people experience, here's your blank, blessing. Asa takes worship seriously, and then all through the rest of this passage, he says, God has given us peace, God has given us rest, because we have sought the Lord. Because we're taking worship seriously, and the land has peace for 10 years, and the reason it's only 10 is because Asa goes bad after that 10 years. But as he's faithful, as he's serious about worship, as he's committed to worship, there is blessing in the land. And we talked about in the past, they have these blessings of peace and rest. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Promise of the gospel. Worship me as king. Worship rightly. Worship properly. Worship me and me alone, and I will give you rest. This is 2 Chronicles 14. Worship God as King alone, and He will give us rest and peace. In verses 6 and 7, we see this talk about building these cities up and making fortified cities in the land and building up these cities. And that was always in the ancient world a sign that the God of that nation was blessing that nation. And it was indeed an indication in Israel that God was blessing the nation. And Asa states it this way. He says, you know, we've got rest. We don't have to have everybody employed in the army, so let's build. This was a sign that God was blessing his people, but that blessing has its source in worship. Put in a way that's applicable to us, we get down to the next line. Lord's Day or Sunday worship is not a matter of convenience. Okay, that's our blank there. Lord's Day worship, Sunday worship is not a matter of convenience. We see this in verse 3. It was convenient for God's people to stay at home in their own town and build their own altar. And they could even sacrifice to the Lord, their God, the God of Abraham, in their own town, at their own altar that they had built. But the message of Asa, the message from Moses, is very clear. You don't do that. You don't sacrifice anywhere but in Jerusalem at the temple. The law of Moses had said that. And so it's not okay to consider worship a matter of convenience, to make worship more convenient for you, or as Betsy and her brother Jeff used to say when they were little, to have church on TV. When they were too tired to go to church, they'd say, Mom, Dad, let's just do church on TV. We can watch. Lord's Day worship is not a matter of convenience. And so verse 3, Asa knocks down all these altars and burns everything of that is not worshiping God in the way he has said, which is what God said to them in Deuteronomy. Don't worship me in the way that the pagan nations worship me. Worship me only in the way I've set down here in my law. So we don't worship God. We're not committed to worship if all the stars line up and we feel fully rested and we have no demands on us from our work or from anything else. If we have no inkling of sickness at all, no demands on us, that's not how we worship. We don't show up to worship just on those days. If we show up just on those days, we'll be here 1 out of 10 Sundays, won't we? But rather, we have intensity about worship. And those of you who have been around a real long time will know I'm going to talk about the Lion King now. You know, in the movie The Lion King, there's that scene where Mufasa is trying to save Simba. Simba's found himself at the plot of Scar in the middle of this gorge. And in this gorge, Scar gets the wildebeest to stampede through, and they're going to trample Simba. And sorry, I get emotional about this cartoon. Because it captures something about a parent's love for his child. Is it Wazoo, the bird?
Zazu.
The bird comes and he tells Mufasa, the wildebeest are stampeding and Simba's in the gorge. And you just hear the intensity in it. And Mufasa says, "Simba!" And he goes and he runs and he doesn't care what's in his way. And he gets there at top speed and he travels along through this gorge and he's being trampled by wildebeest himself in order to get to Simba and to save Simba. And he grabs Simba off of that tree limb and he grabs him in his mouth and he takes him off to the side and he gets him into a safe place. And he's at the end of his strength and he drops back down into the gorge and is trampled to death. But Mufasa didn't care. Didn't matter what was in his way. It didn't matter if it meant his death. He was going to get there and he was going to save his son. Now, we don't have to cross the street when a Mack truck's coming with that kind of intensity to get to worship. And please, if you're contagious, stay at home. love your brothers that way and your sisters that way. But this is the kind of intensity we talk about with worship. This is the kind of intensity Asa showed with the people. You know, people didn't say, "Oh, good, I was hoping you'd tear down that altar there so that my worship could be inconvenient." They went from Asa and they said, "That guy's a jerk. Now we have to go to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know if I'm going." But the message of Asa is clear. Peace because of a commitment to worship. Even if it's inconvenient, worship. And this is life. This is peace for you. We must always remember Jesus at the temple that day and the intensity he displayed for the worship of God. I felt really tired this morning. I thought, man, I could use another 2 hours of sleep. But I don't get paid if I don't come. So you guys have it rough. We don't pay you anything to come. Number two. First, since blessing is tied to worship, be committed to worship. Secondly, since blessing is tied to worship, that's your blank again. Since blessing is tied to worship, get worship right. Real quick point here, so listen or you'll miss it. Worship must be pure. It must be about Him. That's your blank. It must be about Him. It can't be a conglomeration of God and something else. Or God in my convenience, which it was in the land before Asa went through and cleared house. It's not about God and me selling some sheep and changing money in the temple, as it was when Jesus arrived at the temple. Worship is about God. And so we keep worship pure and we do all we can to keep our focus upon Him. Somebody asked me at Friday night's baseball game if they could get a mohawk and come to worship and as they were leading music, but I won't mention Matt's name after this. And I said, "You can come to church with mohawk, just don't come to church and lead music with it because I think it'll be distracting." You know, now if Matt had a mohawk and that's just his hairstyle for 10 years, we'd say, "Sure, join us and help us worship the Lord." But, you know, so many people would be looking at that, but that's what we guard. We guard having our attention on something other than God when we come to worship. We want to focus upon Him. So we do our announcements before we begin worship. Number three, since blessing is tied to, guess what the word is? Worship. That's right. Since blessing is tied to worship, worship God with your life. Since blessing is tied to worship, worship God with your life. We see here that Asa does what we should do. That is, we should do what is good and, here's your blank, right. That's the summary of Asa's reign as he begins here. Verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And that's the next blank you have there. Do what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what really matters. In the eyes of the people, what was good and right was keeping the Asherah pole up and the pagan shrines and altars and that kind of thing all around the land. That's what was good and right in the eyes of the people. But Asa didn't care. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And this is a message to us. This is what we should care about. What is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. We should care about His eyes looking upon us. We should care about His approval, not the approval of anybody else. So, next blank, we seek, worship the Lord by, and your half blank here, obeying His laws and commands. Verse 4. Here's where we see this connection. Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of his fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. This alerts us to something, that there are two ways in which we worship God. And we saw that in Romans 12 this morning. One, we worship God and we do this. We come and we sing to him and we listen to his word and we listen to his word preached, and we give to him all the things we do here in worship. That's worship. But there's another kind of worship that Paul talks about in Romans 12, and that's worshiping God with our lives, having our lives be a living sacrifice, living out the gospel so that God is glorified by the way we live and the way we speak with people and the way we think and how we have our attitudes toward people. We are to worship God with our lives. And how do we live our lives? Well, Asa ties that in for us. We worship the Lord as we obey God's commands. When we obey God's commands, we're telling the Lord, Lord, I trust you. The way you've told me to live your life is the way I'm going to live it. And you've told me this is the good way to do it, and this is how things are going to work out. So I'm going to do it, even if I can't see it. And so that's how we seek the Lord, by obeying His commands. We seek the Lord and worship like this. We seek the Lord by obeying His commands in our lives. And this is not an obedience in order to get saved. This is an obedience because we are saved. Because we are saved, God's given us His Spirit. And we understand life. We understand our lives are to be a reflection of Jesus. And so we obey God's law. And we reflect Jesus to the world as we do so. Jesus in Gethsemane and all the way to the cross was obeying his Father. Jesus was worshiping his Father, God, with his life, literally. Jesus' worship of his Father as fully human, by obeying his Father's commands, cost him his life. And so we worship the Lord with our lives as well. May not mean our deaths, probably won't mean our deaths, but when whatever we're doing, we do it according to God's law, we do our Father's will, and follow Jesus in this pattern of obeying the Father so that we are worshiping the Lord and obtaining His blessing. Now, last thing, a word about blessing. First of all, blessing will look different. That's your blank there. It'll look different for each of us. For each of us, our blessings that the Lord gives us will look different. We'll each have a different set of things, ways in which the Lord is blessing us, maybe according to our gifting or our life station or whatever it is. But what's the same for all of us is this. The source of our blessing is this commitment to worship God like this and with our lives, to set that straight like Asa does. This is what gives us peace, bowing our knee to Jesus in all things. But secondly, the second thing about blessing, we must define blessing, we must define it as Scripture does, not as the world. And we must define blessing as Scripture does, not as the world. You know, this is comfort to us as our church, because as we look at our church, we don't have 10,000 people coming here. We don't have great facilities. We're in a bowling alley. And when we move into our new facilities, it's not going to be huge. It's going to be adequate, and it's going to be able to fit a bunch more people in there, and that's going to be great. We're going to essentially triple our sanctuary size when we go in there, maybe even a little bit more. But you know, nobody's talking about us in town. Not really. I mean, some people are talking about us because our sign's up on our property now, and that's going to be a church in an area where other churches aren't. But there's no buzz about Clayton Community Church around town. There's not. People aren't talking about us. They're not saying, things about us are mentioned. But are we a blessed church? We're a tremendously blessed church. When we consider God's promises in Scripture, when we consider how God defines a church in Scripture, we're really blessed. And we just fall on our faces in humility that God has done these things for us. You folks know who have been here, you come in and people are glad to see you. You know that people love you here, regardless of whether you're poor or rich or in between, regardless of the way you pronounce your words, regardless of the way you look, doesn't matter. You know, when you come in here, there are people that are glad to see you, and people comment about that. They comment about that to me. They say, you know what, that is a friendly church. People even leave mad, but they say, but that was a friendly church. That's great, and that's to your credit. It's because we're starting to understand the gospel, aren't we? We're all growing. I'm growing in understanding the gospel. And the gospel communicates to us that we deserve God's wrath in what we do, but God has loved us. And so when someone does something against us, even in the church here, that deserves our wrath, we know that we can treat them like God has treated us in the gospel, with love. The gospel tells us that we're fools, but wise in Christ. And that God looked down at us when he saw us in our foolish state prior to faith in Christ, and he loved a fool. He loved me. After all the wrong things, pursuing all the wrong things in life, out for my own glory, a fool in the heavenly realms, and God loved me. So when one of our brothers and sisters here in the church is acting foolish, guess what? We can love them. Because we know God loved us with all our foolishness in life. We're blessed here in this church because God feeds us from his word. We're not worried about hoopla. You know, I say that word a lot. We're not worried about hoopla in the church. We're not worried about having a trampoline on the balcony in the sanctuary or anything like that. Because we want to be really guard ourselves to be like Asa here and to be focused upon God himself. But that means for us that we get our souls fed. That God feeds us, that God gives us drink where we really thirst. What every person needs is God and his gospel. And so as we focus upon these things, which Asa did with his folks, when we focus upon these things, our souls are fed. We get what we need. We don't really need, I'd love to have a Hershey bar. Where you could go up, you come to worship, and they'd be passing out Hershey bars, almonds and non-almonds and all that kind of thing. But you know what? That satisfies me for this long. And if I eat too many, it gets me in trouble. But what I really need in my soul is God. So we get our souls fed rightly in a church. We get satisfied here. And we say, you know what? God has really blessed our church. It's a place where I'm sad. My soul is satisfied. Where I'm loved and I'm learning how to love other people, being imperfect as I am. And so we give thanks to the Lord, and we have peace in this church, don't we? Let's just define success how the Bible defines success for a church. A church at peace. Jesus came to divide, knock down the dividing wall and to bring peace where there was no peace between people who are very different from each other. And we have that here in the church. We don't have disputes. We don't have factions. We haven't had that here. And that's God blessing us. And I think it's because from the get-go that we focused on worshiping God and focusing upon Him and keeping it as pure as we can. We haven't kept it as pure as possible, but we're learning and we're getting better at that. But God gives us peace. And just like this text says, that's not our own doing. Verse 6, for the Lord gave him rest. Or what Asa says, the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him and he has given us rest on every side. We're at rest as a church. We are in a good way. At rest with each other, at rest with the Lord, at rest with ourselves because we're understanding his gospel. And so glory be to him. He's doing great things here and blessing our church, blessing our lives as we focus upon him in our lives and in our church. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you. You give rest, you give peace, and you've given us large measures of that. Cause us to be focused on you and you alone. Cause, Jesus, our allegiance and our focus to be on you and you alone, so that we, like Asa and the people under him during this 10 years of faithful worship to you, so that we continue to experience your good blessings to us, so that we can focus things in the midst of our peace on building this building, just like Asa focused on building up cities because there was rest and peace on every side. Cause us to cling to you, Jesus, tightly, to have all our allegiance unto you. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.